Our meditation verse for this morning contained a phrase that has become a battleground of controversy. It deals with the issue of praying in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit. If you turn on so-called Christian TV, which is dominated by Pentecostal and charismatic theology, you will hear praying in the Spirit defined as praying in some type of ecstatic babbling, a heavenly prayer language known only to God, and that if you have this experience, it will lift you up spiritually, and sometimes even you will hear these televangelists babbling in some incoherent dialogue, and supposedly that's a sign of their great abilities. May I say to you, nothing could be farther from the truth. If you are an adherent to the teachings of Roman Catholicism, praying in the Spirit more than likely would be reciting a learned system of prayers, of praying the rosary or so forth, and just what has been termed vain repetitions. But you pray those things over and over and over, and your diligence in praying brings those things about, because these are prayers that have been written by godly people, and therefore they have to be done in the Spirit. May I say to you, nothing could be farther from the truth. What then is praying in the Spirit? Our meditation verse said that it was something that aids building up our most holy faith, and the passage that is found in Romans chapter 8 indicates that it is something that is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if it is a command, and it is, then it is something that we must do. And if it's something that we must do, then we must understand what it is. Because even if we think we know what it is, and our thinking is wrong, we're not doing it, no matter how sincere we may think we are in accomplishing the task. I believe in Luke chapter 11, in what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, we have a model of praying in the Spirit. Now, this is, as I mentioned, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I think that is also an inaccurate term. It is the Lord's model of prayer. In the midst of the prayer, there's a plea for the forgiveness of sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He could not have prayed this prayer personally, but I believe it becomes a model for you and I to pray, and then we would change our description of not the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's model of prayer. Read along with me, if you would, this familiar passage of Scripture, and then verses 5 on down through 13, which is an additional teaching on what praying in the Spirit is. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that is a very familiar prayer. Matthew includes the addendum onto there of for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. But Luke just gives us this shortened version. In this model of prayer, I find three basic articles. Sounds like a good word. Three articles of prayer that I think are helpful to us. Remember, this is just the model. They are pointed out by the address. First of all, he begins by saying, I want you to pray this way. Address our Father, which is in heaven. That tells us something about the quality of our prayer. It must be consistent with the character of God. We address God on a personal basis. We call him our Father, not our neighbor, not the man upstairs, but our Father. There is a personal relationship with him. Now, I have been called my Father's son. Sometimes that's a compliment, sometimes it's not. But the meaning of the phrase my Father's son means that I bear the characteristics of my dad. I bear some of his personality. I have learned from him standards of right and wrong and so forth. And in this relationship where we address God as our Father, it indicates that there should be some similarities between our activities and our behavior and our personality and that of God's. If we're going to ask our Father for something, we need to ask that which is consistent with His character. If I'm asking for things that are consistent or inconsistent with His character, He is not going to answer that prayer. But then it says, Our Father which art in heaven. Let me ask you a question. We'll make this a Sunday school classroom for just a moment or two. How many of you, when you pass from this earth, hope to go to heaven? I hope everyone had their hand up. How many of you would say, just by, I know what the answer is, no, Pastor, I don't hope to go to heaven. Don't adjust your pocketbook there. I hope to spend eternity in heaven with my Lord. What makes heaven heaven? Well, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We can talk about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all that kind of good stuff, but the absence of sin and all the wonderful things of heaven, that's where we hope to spend eternity, right? And we all said, Amen. So why is it that we don't want the things of heaven on earth? Why is it that we ask, oftentimes in our prayer, things that are inconsistent with what heaven is like? Oh, I want to spend eternity in heaven. I just want to live it up here now. Seems inconsistent, doesn't it? When we pray, address our Father, which is in heaven. Secondly, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Our prayers must be conducive to the glory of God. When we pray, we're asking for things that will bring glory to God Himself. Not that it excludes any benefit from us, but ultimately that the things that we're asking for brings glory to God. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to set up His heavenly kingdom here on earth in the millennium, He will come, the Scripture says, in all His glory. Therefore, we should be looking, as we're praying for Thy kingdom to come, we're looking for the will of God, we're looking for the glory of God. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. That's a great, great hymn. But if we stop, Lord, lift me up, period, exalt me, I want to be known, I want to be recognized, I want to be adored, I want to be idolized. That's not conducive to the glory of God. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here on earth. Lord, I want to know what Your will is, first of all. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 5 says that the will of the Lord can be known. And we struggle with that from time to time. Oh, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. And granted, there are times when God's will seems a little bit on the elusive side. But God wants us to know His will. And I think it is discernible in all things. God has given us biblical principles of black and white in Scripture. Do this, don't do that. He works within our hearts and He creates desires for things that are godly, consistent with what His Word says. And then He's also a God who opens and closes doors of opportunity so that we might know what His will is. We can discern His will. And our prayer should be that which not only brings glory to His name, but accomplishes His will on earth. Thirdly, give us. We move from asking for things that are consistent with God, conducive to the glory of God, to that which is concerned for the needs of man. Why should we pray? Well, prayer is an act of praise. It is that. It is something that we can recognize God's attributes and praise Him with. But ultimately, prayer is recognizing that we have needs and God is capable of meeting those needs. So prayer wants it has dealt with the recognition of God's glory, moves to the concern of man's needs. And under this category, we have article of praying. We have three things. The first is, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to pray about our physical provisions. I think it is necessary when we sit down to eat, to bow and give thanks to God. Well, why do that, Pastor? A woman will say, I spent the afternoon in the kitchen cooking it. Or the man will say, well, I went to work and I provided the finances necessary to buy the food. What does God have to do with that? Well, who provided the energy to cook it? Who provided the physical health to go out and to work? Ultimately, all things come from God. When I sit down to a meal, I recognize that not only did my wife do a good job, she does a good job, Jim, in preparing the food. But God gave it to him, and I give him thanks. Even when I go to McDonald's, I pray a little extra hard over those things too. I thank the Lord each day for the provisions that He has given me financially, and I pray, Lord, meet the needs that we have today. Make me a good steward of the finances and the physical things that You have given to me. And Lord, here's a need coming up in the future, and I can do this and I can do that by Thy help, but there are some things that only You can do. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, even as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. God is concerned about our personal holiness. The Bible tells us that God is willing to forgive every sin. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That His blood is actually continually doing that. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, there is a condition that is attached to it. And when we come to God, we must come in a clean fashion. We can't live in sin and just expect God to give us everything. Now, we don't want to take this business of forgiveness lightly, but yet on the other hand, God is not asking us to jump through hoops to get it. If we confess, the Greek word is homologeo, if we say exactly the same thing that God says concerning our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But that gives us the responsibility also of forgiving others. Do you realize that if someone sins against you and you don't forgive them, you are as sinful as they are? Well, I didn't do anything wrong. If you don't forgive them, you have. Well, you know, there's some people that have done some things that I don't know if I can forgive. And you can't in and of yourselves. But as we remember Christ hanging on Calvary's tree, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He was willing to forgive. How much less has been committed against you than what was committed against Him? And as we pray and ask God for this provision of personal holiness, we will find ourselves being able to repair any breach of interpersonal relationships. And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is concerned about our practical living. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. But is God concerned who's in church, who's not? Well, of course He is. This is a place of worship. And the temptation is always out there. Oh, you don't need to go to church. You were there last week. You don't want to become a fanatic. Stay home today. Wimbledon began at 9 o'clock on NBC, and you can watch the men's final. I mean, that's pretty important stuff. It's a Grand Slam event. I'm thankful, in a way, that the Pepsi 400 was shown last night, and I didn't have to miss it today. The unthankful part was that it didn't end until 1:45 in the morning. And I saw the end of it. I slept in this morning because of that. 6 o'clock. But there's always something on TV to watch, some sporting event to go to. And I am not being critical of those who are going to family reunions. Please don't understand this in any way, but there's always something out there to draw us away. Now, I'm going to go somewhere down the road on vacation, and I'm not going to be here. And it's not that I'm out of the will of God or necessarily that people who aren't here this morning are out of the will of God. I'm not saying that. But all I'm saying is understand that there's always temptations there to take you away from the will of God. We better be careful where we're leading. Deliver us from evil. That means if we're asking God to deliver us from evil, that we can live victorious over sin, that sin does not have to conquer us. Oh, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. And in this prayer, God is saying, this is a provision that I will give you. Here is the Lord's model of prayer. Things that are consistent with the character of God, things that are conducive to the glory of God, things that are concerned with the needs, legitimate needs of man. When you pray, pray about these things. These are the things that the Spirit of God would prompt you to pray for. But it's not only how we pray that's important in praying in the Spirit. It's our motivation that's also significant. Verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now let's give a little bit of cultural background to this thing. In the Middle East, hospitality is very important. If someone comes to your house, no matter what time of day it is, even in the middle of the night, if that person had even a friendship relationship with you, you were required to provide hospitality for them, to invite them into your house, to provide a place to sleep, to provide food for them. And here comes a guy, a friend, to another friend's house at midnight. This friend who has the house was unfortunately out of food. There was no Kogos to go to, no 24-hour Giant Eagles or anything along those lines. When they were out of food, the idea would be the next morning they would bake some fresh bread. But now here comes this friend at midnight. They don't have any time to prepare anything. So he goes to his neighbor's house and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he, that's the second friend here, from within shall answer and say. Now he's saying this within his own mind. He's not saying this out loud. But he's thinking to himself, oh, man, what a, this is, it's the middle of the night. What in the world's this guy doing? Trouble me not. Oh, come on. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I don't want to disturb them and wake them up. I can't rise and get out of bed and go downstairs and get some bread out of the pantry or whatever. It's not convenient. I say unto you, though he will not rise, that is, though he is not disposed to getting up and give him, because he is his friend, and that's significant, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask. In the original language, the tense of the verb that's translated ask is a present tense, which means keep on asking. Not just one time, but keep on asking. And it shall be given unto you. Keep on seeking and ye shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps on asking, and I'm adding these verb tenses in here. Receives, and everyone that keeps on seeking finds, and to him that keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. Lord gives us some reasons here why he will answer our prayers. Jesus is saying, okay, here's what you need to say, but there's a motivation that'll cause you to say these things, and that is that God is going to answer the prayers. Even if it's inconvenient for him, he will answer it on first of all, the intimacy of a relationship that's established. Notice in verse 8 it said, because he is his friend. This man will get up in the middle of the night to serve his family and provide bread. Who's your friend? Used to be a license plate we had in Pennsylvania. You have a friend in Pennsylvania. And I saw a license plate that said, you have a friend in, and then had the word Jesus in there. Jesus is our friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said to his apostles, he said, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master does, but I call you friends because you know what my will is. I've revealed my will unto you. Jesus was a friend to sinners. And because of the intimacy of that friendship relationship, and it goes even far beyond that, because of the blood relationship that we have with him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood of Calvary, he will get up even when it's inconvenient. Now understand, it's never inconvenient for God. But on the strength of that intimacy, verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil... Now that does not mean that these men were absolutely morally corrupt, but the idea of being sinful, tainted by sin. If then being evil, you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is untainted by sin, absolutely pure, his love is untouched, undiminished by the sin of man, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now in time, in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit himself would come to indwell the bodies of believers permanently. But this is also inclusive of the things of the Holy Spirit. That is, those things which the Spirit would have us to pray for, which is modeled in verses 2 through 4. Because of the Lord's intimacy of relationship, we can pray and we can expect an answer from God that He'll give. Secondly, because of the perseverance of our faith. Sometimes we give up praying too quickly. Well, Lord, I asked about it yesterday and you still haven't given it to me, so I guess you're not going to give it to me. Lord, I asked if you would do this and you didn't do it, so I guess you're not going to do that. Keep on asking and it shall be given. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened. Keep on, what's the one I'm missing here? Seeking and you'll find it. Why do you keep on? Because if you're praying for the things that are found in verses 2 through 4, they are the things of the Spirit. They are the things in the will of God that God wants you to give. It's not a matter of whether He will or will not do or give those things. It's only a matter of time. And you stand there and you say, Lord, I asked yesterday and you didn't give or you didn't do yesterday, but I still believe that this is within your will, and you're a God who's going to accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven, and therefore I'm going to ask again today. That's perseverance of faith. God is delighted by that. And God will answer those prayers. Why? Because they were offered up in the Spirit. Now, my purpose in sharing these things this morning was not simply to be critical of Pentecostals and Charismatics or the Roman Catholicism's teachings or anything. My purpose was to instruct us, because this is a command. Let's be honest. How many of us are really satisfied with our prayer lives? I'm not. I found it interesting in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him. I think all of them were shaking their heads and saying, oh man, he really nailed me here on this one. I wish I could pray like that. But there was only one person that had the gumption to stand up and say, Lord, you know what? We're really lacking in this thing. Help us. Notice he said to it, and I think he realized the whole situation. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, not teach me, but teach us to pray. We are commanded to pray in the Spirit, because God wants to answer those prayers. How do you pray? Let's pray. Father, over and over and over and over again, I am awed by the verse of Hebrews 4, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, there obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I am pleased, I am elated, that the one who meets us there is our great high priest, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. And I am excited that, as we have read today, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give good things to us? Father, teach us to pray, not to go through vain repetitions, not to pray in vague general terms that are so vague that we don't even know if they're answered or not. Not as some teach in some ecstatic babbling that we don't even know what we're asking about. But to pray for things that are consistent with your character, conducive to your glory, and that concerns our needs here on earth, that we might really, really know you and grow even beyond a friendship with you and enjoy the most intimate of relationships with you. Father, that we might see your hand move in such a way and produce such things that we could not even begin to dream of. And that you would be exalted through us in our lives. We ask all these things in that great high priest's name.